The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, this isn't a class on book recommendations, but I really enjoy hearing what you might be reading or would recommend. We're going to just look at the introduction, and today is more about the big picture. And so if you want to narrow down in, I would say sometimes we're going to say, well, just wait on that. You know, Sam's going to talk about that on this day, or Dave Rogers has got that one on this day. But they're all interconnected, and they all come back to desiring to pursue godliness. And that's what 2 Peter 2 says, to flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. We want to pursue. There's a pursuit of holiness that we are after. So God has given us a reason that we should discipline ourselves or to be disciplined and become mature and godly. And one of those key texts is 1 Timothy 4:7. We're going to look at it here in just a bit. And he's promised that we would become like the Son. And that's what Romans 8:29 says. So on that final day when we see him, we'll be free from it all. And he's given us an example right now to live like him. And he practiced regular disciplines, didn't he? He would regularly go away and pray to the Father. He was found in the temple studying the scriptures. So our Lord was not, you know, exempt in his deity to simply just have a unlimited supply of, you know, the difference is, of course, how does one who has no sin grow in godliness? Now, that's not really the right question to ask, but how did he grow in wisdom and stature is what the word says. So he did grow in stature, certainly. He didn't stay a baby. And he grew in wisdom. So as a human, in his humanity, he truly did grow in wisdom just as we need to. So look at the next page. We're going to talk about biblical growth in godliness. And these are just general categories of growth when you see little Graham Erlinger or Silo up there. They grow. And there's different factors that help them grow. They don't just automatically grow. We have to nourish their growth. We have to help feed their growth. And so whether that's food, nurture, and affection, if you've read anything on orphanages and adoptions, when children are neglected, they don't grow as quickly. They grow a little bit by food. But if they're left to their own, they don't grow the same as, you know, the warm embrace of another person. So we grow in various ways too, and this is just a short list. We grow by the influence of other people. We grow by our circumstances, and that includes trials. And then we grow by the disciplines that God's given us through his word. And these are just the some of the ways. It's not specifically, okay? So I didn't put preaching of God's word here. Kurt, what are you doing? You missed it. Well, other people preach the word, and in spiritual discipline, you read the word. So it's there. It's there. So with people, iron sharpens iron. So when one man sharpens another. Now, have you ever sharpened iron? Have you ever sharpened an axe? Michael, you've probably sharpened an axe. Would you like to be that axe or that object that you're sharpening it with? It gets kind of hot. And that's often what happens in our relationships, is when we sharpen each other, it's actually a little bit more like this, and we need that. We need the exhortation, the admonition. This is an area that we probably all would like to say, I don't like confrontation. Please help me to know how to confront somebody in love so that they hear the truth. It's hard. It's hot. I like that. The sharpening of an axe is hot, and sometimes we grow by that heat. We are strengthened by the heat of others. And then Colossians 1, we have heard the truth just as these Colossians, And so we need to constantly bear fruit and increase in that fruit. And it's interesting in verse 7, the testimony here is that Epaphras is the one who taught them. We can probably all think of someone in our life who taught us something. And we've held on to that. Like, that is so true. And I'm so thankful they were willing to say that, to teach me that. Now I've held on to it for years. It's a deep-seated conviction that I would never lose because it's true. And they explained it so clearly. And so we're thankful for other people. Moving on, circumstances. Our trials are certainly a way that God uses to help us depend on his grace. And the trial itself is a grace that we could go through because of its production. Because of its production. James 1 says to consider it joy when you encounter various trials, knowing, and we need to know this, we forget this, so you and I need to know this, the testing of our faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. Those who go through the crucible of life come out stronger, more rigid, able to endure those trials and help others in it. And there is joy, not the trial itself, but the experience of faithfully walking alongside God, who will supply the wisdom we need when we ask for it. That's not here, it's the next verse, but we need to ask for wisdom in that. Otherwise, we won't have it. Molly testified this morning that She's a far better mom when she goes to the Lord for wisdom rather than rely on her own strength. Yeah. Talk to me a little bit about how the Lord has used trials to work together for good, to produce endurance in you, and how, while it's not a discipline, the Lord has grown you. Is there something that you could say for all of us that would help us understand the Lord is kind in trials? Yes, Joe. Yeah, that's good. Any others? Yes, Peter.
In some ways, trials are God's custom way of disciplining us. And I know myself, sometimes I look back at some of the discipline God has done to me, and it seems like maybe that was the only way I would get my life back on track. God brought me to like the bottom of the bucket looking up, and it may have been like super hard to go through, but God is conforming me to the image of Christ. And part of that, we have to exercise faith, trusting God that he's doing that. Because we if we just get mad, it's not going to, or just rebel against God, it's not. Mm-hmm. When we trust God, in other words, it's a beautiful thing. What can be better than being conformed to the image of Christ? Nothing. No matter how hard it is. Us, no pain, no gain.
Yeah, that's right. Those trials are a way of disciplining us. We often, in our trial, will want to draw near to God out of necessity. Where do we find comfort but in the shadow of his wings, where there is strength? We're in a place of weakness and we need that strength. And so we cry out to him, and so we are aware of our own independency in those moments and how dependent we really need to be. We're also aware of certain idolatry that creeps up in our life and a wrong view of a holy God. And so we go back to the character of God and review, what do we really think about God? Is God truly benevolent even in my struggle here? You know, so we are tested and we come out proven. You know, believers will grow in that. And it is a grace of God that he would give something and even use the sin in a sin-cursed world. He would use those awful things that happen for our benefit, that we might trust him more and he would get the glory. It's difficult, but it is so... It's a richness. Not all pills, not all medications we take, we enjoy through it, but we're so thankful for the results that we don't keep ailing. Yes.
James verse, those are some of my favorite verses. It's really hard to find joy.
Extremely hard to find joy.
Friend sent me this screenshot of a Spurgeon quote, and this has just—it's just really meant the world to me in kind of looking at finding joy. It says, "Remember this: had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, God would have put you." And God putting us through trials is such a huge evidence. Our focus is, how do we get out of this trial? How do we, you know, make the situation better? But God's focus is on us, our growth, making us more like Christ. And that we're right where God wants us to be in the midst of that trial.
Just remember a coworker of mine at Cornerstone who said, I would never have asked for the cancer that I received, but having gone through these last, I think it was 14 months or so at the time, I have known my Lord so much better than I had before. And I understand the weight of sin and death so much greater now. So the Lord uses those situations to conform us, to mold us, to shape us. If Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, he's molding us and fashioning us just the way he needs. And the artist hits some pretty hard blows at sculptures to get the sculpture just the way it needs to be. And so even the trials of life. So other people, the circumstances of life, and then spiritual disciplines is certainly another. Titus 2, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. So there's instruction, there's teaching, and it's to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. So a negative and a positive. There's areas of our life we ought not to, and there's areas of our life that we ought to. And there's sense, living sensibly. And this reminds me of the Colossians 3 and the Ephesians 4 passages of the putting off and the putting on that Matt walked us through. And to the end, it says in the end here, righteously and godly in the present age. Now, that doesn't say perfect righteousness and it doesn't say perfect godliness. Certainly no one in here is claiming sinless perfection. Yet, there is a trajectory. There's a trajectory of our life, and that's coming up here in the notes. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. And again, righteousness is something that we are pursuing. It's something that we're practicing. Now, don't put too much of like a sports analogy into this, because that's not the only way that this is viewed, but it does take effort, and it does take conscious thought, intentionality. I am going to, and I am not going to. And there's a sense in which God called his people, choose this day who you will serve, right? So there's some choices we make every day in wisdom. Are we going to serve the Lord or not? Are we going to say yes to sin, or are we going to say yes to godliness? That the old ways creep up in our life. They still hang around. Dr. Zemek called them the hamartiological hangover, the sin hangover of our life. After we become a new creation, there's still sin, the prevailing sin, the nature of just being human. We still have to fight against it. And then Colossians 3, 9, and 10. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. There's the setting off and putting off. And then have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So there you have the past creeping in. You have the present need to put on the new self. And you have... you have the example. You have the image, the prototype, right? According to the image of the one who created him. And that's important. As we discipline ourselves, what's the standard? By what standard are we going to measure our success? Other people? Come on. You're only going to fall into pitfalls of disappointment or pride. If you measure the success of your spiritual life according to your best friend or the person who just became a believer, you're just going to fall into pride, or the comparison is just so, the comparison game is just so deadly, because there's just growth across the board, and we can grow from every believer, and there's things that we can teach every believer. So just be careful that you are lining up what is righteousness according to the one who gave it to you. The one who gave you all things that you need for life and godliness is Christ and his perfection. That's what we're aiming at, Christ-likeness. Next page, page 3. Any comments or questions from that page on ways that the Lord uses for our growth generally? Yes. Well, I think of 1 Corinthians, first of all, you know, where he says in chapter 11, verse 1, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the tradition just as I delivered it to you. That's not the one. Oh, here it is. My Bible has 11:1 as a separate part above, and then it goes into verse 2 as the next section. So be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. So we're to imitate those who are godly in as much as they are following Christ. So that's the key. They're imitatable. They're exemplary because of the way that they're following Christ. As much as they're holding to the standard of Scripture and Christ's godliness, that's how we're to compare ourselves. So I want, listen, all through high school, I had a picture, you know, his senior picture, a friend who was exemplary in Christian living in high school. I had his picture in my wallet all through high school, just as a reminder. I wanna grow like he grew. I wanna become the kind of man that I should be. And it wasn't because of his great worth, but because of how he was following Christ. And so there are those giants that we look to and say, you know, I'm going to grow that way. And by God's grace, not that I will become a giant, that's not our goal, but to become more like Christ, that we might honor him and walk in him. So, yeah, we compare ourselves to Christ, or we follow those. They are a type, an image of what we would like to attain because of their faithfulness in following Christ. not because, you know, they're just so great on their own. Does that answer your question? Yeah. So this next page, page 3, here's some of the practices that lead to our growth in Christ, and this is from Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines. And I will go through these fairly quickly, and then we'll come back and we can talk about some of the ones that you would like to talk more about. So the first one, the Bible prescribes both personal and interpersonal, or individual and corporate kinds of disciplines. Some are going to require, like the one another's, that you are with people and that you benefit from the growth that others will bring you. And then others you could do on your own. And you have a certain portion of your life that it's just you. And the Lord knows your heart, and you can grow in your time just you and Him. And then there's times where you need to be with other people, and they're going to sharpen you. They're going to push you. They're going to challenge you to grow. Anyone a weightlifter in here? Anyone regularly lift weights? No. Okay, hey, yeah, we got one. All right, good job. Nice job. Yeah, you did that. Did you become, you know, were you able to bench 350 the first week you were in the gym?
No.
Sweet. I mean, wow.
Still have.
Blessed. No, it takes time, it takes growth, it takes persistence, and So to keep at it. Where was I going with that? Well, I don't know.
The weight of godliness.
The weight of godliness. Yes. No, that's a you know, personal. It takes it takes time. The progression is a timely matter. So I remember one high school student once telling me, "Kurt, it's so frustrating. You keep telling me in time you'll grow. After some time, you will see." Like, I want it now. Like, yes, you want it now, and we want it now. We want to grow right now. I want to be big and strong like him right now. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way in our physical growth or in our spiritual growth. Yeah. Yes, Dave.
Doesn't look like it now, but years ago I was a bodybuilder. Yeah. And part of that process, and it also fits in the Christian life, is the need for encouragement from others, because it hurt. You get to the point when you're working hard, it hurts. And our Christian walk.
That's what I was looking for, the pain.
It hurts. There mm-hmm. are things we give up. We are made aware of sin patterns in our lives. We've all been there. Those things hurt. So having that encouragement of a brother or sister to come alongside, remind us who we are in Christ, remind us why it hurts, and the hurt is good.
Yeah. Yeah, it hurts so good.
Somebody sang that once.
It sounds like a song I heard once. The pain, it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy to do because of the time it takes. The second one, spiritual disciplines are activities, not attitudes. So it's not a discipline to be joyful, to be self-control certainly helps in your spiritual discipline, but those are character traits or attitudes of the heart, not the activity you do that develops and leads towards your growth. So I put on here, you know, I'm not going to say I am strong. I'll let you fill in that blank. But to say I am strong, that's a character trait. That's a status. But the discipline that you do to get there is you lift. You stretch those muscles. There's resistance to make it so. And these cultivate our being like Christ, and it takes time. Number 3, they're biblical. Goes without saying. Most of you, I mean, all of you in this room, it looks like, are going to agree with that with lots of heads. Oh, yeah, yes, yes. We fully affirm the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, its inerrancy, and so these disciplines have to be practiced and taught or modeled in the Bible. So great things like gardening. You can discipline yourself to grow amazing vegetables or flowers in your garden, and that will be quite life-giving. But it's not going to benefit your spiritual growth unless it's probably tied to one of the actual spiritual disciplines that do that, prayer and scripture meditation while you do that, okay? So good things aren't necessarily the disciplines we're talking about. Number four, these disciplines are found in scripture and will help us to know and experience God. And we find them in scripture, so they're not only biblical, they are definitely going to do the work that they promised to do because they're there. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the 17th verse says that, or for the result, that the man of God may become complete, equipped for every good work. That's what we're going after. We want to be mature. This word here, to be complete or perfect, I once did a word study on that and found that it means what it says it means, except for it takes time to get there. So I like the word maturity. And if you have an NIV, I believe that that word will often be translated maturity in where it comes up. So we want to be maturing. So a complete picture of what a Christian is faithful, not sinless, right? Faithful pursuit is what we're after. Faithful on our own, but a pursuit and a dependence on God. Number five, it's not divorced from the gospel. So some people, they get saved and they graduate from the gospel and then they move on to those real disciplines in their life where they do the higher level things that will gain them some new status. And we don't graduate from the gospel, folks. We are gospel people that need the grace of God. We, as already mentioned, live repentant lives. We're every day dependent in faith on God. It's through faith that we grow. So number six, it's the means, not the end. To do something is great, but if you're just fasting, if you're just praying, prayer is great, but the end is not prayer. The end is communion with a holy God and right worship of Him and a relationship that you didn't have before Christ saved you. And so because of the access we have to the Father, prayer enables us to grow closer to Him. It's not prayer in and of itself. It's not the activity in and of itself. You get it? So that's the goal, is to pursue godliness, to pursue righteousness, to be more like Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And we bear fruit by these disciplines. Here's a basic definition, and it says, spiritual disciplines are those personal and interpersonal activities given by God in the Bible as the sufficient means believers in Jesus Christ are to use in the Spirit-filled, gospel-driven pursuit of godliness, that is, closeness to Christ and conformity to Christ. And I'm almost positive that is a quote from Don Whitney's book there. Comments, questions? Well, don't turn the page. I'm turning the page. I'm going to go back. Comments or questions on this page? Practices that lead to our growth. Yes, B. I'm going to repeat that because it was really good, and those listening might benefit from that too, that the song by the Gettys, By Faith, has a syncopated rhythm to it that sounds like walking. And when we walk by faith, we can look back and see the Lord's kindness in that, but it takes faith to take the next step. I think of Pilgrim's Progress when Christian is in a valley, and on the one side he has the trappings and the dangerous snares of the world, and on the other is the pitfalls of his own proclivities to sin. And he's in a fog, and he has to press on and take the next step and get through that narrow path. And he hears the sound of a faithful companion ahead who's gone on before him. His name is Faithful. And then he remembers the scripture that the evangelist taught him. And actually, Faithful is singing and songs that rehearse the truths that we need help us to walk by faith. Thank you, B. Stan.
Starts somewhere, sometimes multiple times. But where are you going to end up? Where are you going to take this? How are you going to do it? Really appreciate that. Very easy for me to grumble. Oh, I didn't bench 350.
No, right.
I wasn't already there.
It's so easy. You mentioned again the comparison game that I didn't have X, Y, and Z. We all essentially start in the same place. Born-again believers start with the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. They have the scriptures. They have the body of Christ. And just as a word of encouragement, I think, you know, maybe 10 years later, 20 years later, if you get to a point and you have some regret of, oh, I didn't discipline myself like I should have. I mean, if you're like me, I have some of those regrets from college when I was young and foolish, and I wish I would have applied myself a little bit differently, right? But when you have that moment of realization, I could have, I should have, you can start then. I think it's John Owen or Watson. You know, when you read these books, they kind of blend together sometimes, but walking by faith takes a step. There has to be a step. To take that step. Today, you can make that step of, I'll lift something. I'm not going to lift 350 today, but maybe it's more like 50. And we'll start there. Just so you know, that's the bar plus 5 pounds. So, yeah. And if you put 2.5 pounds on each side of a bench press bar, you look really funny in the gym. Like, why'd you bother? But you can do that. So, any other comments from this page on those practices and these principles, rather? Yes, Gabe. Yeah, could your job be a spiritual discipline? You could practice spiritual disciplines while you work. I almost wanted to go, but anyway. While you work, you're certainly going to be thinking. And that's where Dave Rogers' class on the mind comes in. So the people that you're with at work, and certainly you could have a job that directly enables you to do these, you know, like if your job, let's say, was a pastor, you might need to pray. So yeah, the way your work comes in is since before the fall, work was given to us. Adam had a task to do, and we will be given to tasks in glory as well. There'll be responsibilities. There'll be an economy of his kingdom that we will work as unto the Lord, and that's there. So 1 Corinthians 10 helps us to think about that in whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we need to grow in that area too, because it's easy to go to work and back to contentment, you know, not be satisfied with the job or the task or the relationships, and sometimes you run from those rather than endure through them, and you end up in a situation that actually looks a lot like that, because there's also people at your next job. So, yeah. Joe, just a minute. Did I answer your question? Now, to your point, like in 1 Thessalonians, there were some places where people had a real hard time with laziness, and they weren't disciplined in their work, and it was a terrible example to the watching world. And so we should be diligent in our labors and not busybodies, and we should make the most of our time and be good examples of what it looks like to work hard and to provide, to produce, to be active. And oftentimes with physical laziness, well, our lives aren't so compartmentalized that you have the most amazingly diligent person in the studies of God's word, but then he's like just super ultra lazy in every other part of his life. Like usually they go hand in hand. So we need to discipline ourselves in every area of our life to some degree so that we don't, you know, drift in other areas. Joe, we'll go to Joe and then. Yeah, amen. I mean, we just need to be examples. And I think we're going to, this is in the notes, and just looking at the time here, want to make sure we get to this, one of the most important texts, Philippians 2, 12 to 14. So let's see if we can find that. That's on the bottom of page 4. So you can turn the page and look at the bottom of page 4, Philippians 2, 12 to 13. And I'm going to keep going because it's so vital for the what you just mentioned. So as it relates to our introduction to how we become more like Christ, how does that work? Well, Paul tells the Philippians who were struggling with unity, not caring for each other well enough, and they needed to have the same attitude or mindset. They needed to set their mind on how Christ thought of us. And so he says, So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we keep working out our salvation, not that we are attaining our initial salvation. It's not our working out that justifies us, but it is God who has done that. But in our sanctification, Scripture says clearly right here, work out your salvation. And it says, it is God who is at work in you. He's the one willing or has the volition, has initiated. He's the one performing the work, growing you in you as we obediently become God's instruments. And then if you keep reading, verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Everyone's favorite parenting verse. That's for the whole church because we all do that. And then verse 15, so that you will become blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, like in the workplace, right? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. So absolutely, our godliness also takes place in the workplace. Yes, Katie. Joe, say that louder.
Desensitized,
yeah. Or anesthetized. I mean, we just grow accustomed to it. It's comfortable. And that was kind of the agenda through the 80s and 90s of the sexual revolution, is to make people aware of it and then put someone up front that might promote it and then eventually push those agendas as normal and then good, so that if anyone would oppose it, they would be not good. I mean, that's the background of what you're saying. But yeah, our consciences become used to it. Like, oh yeah, that's okay. But really, we need to stand firm. We need to be watchful. Scripture says, be vigilant, be on the lookout, because the enemy is like a lion, you know, prowling around looking for who to devour. So we have to be aware, absolutely. And so it's not just not doing, but it's also being aware. The church has been given the truth to uphold and be strong in that. If we have a crumbling foundation, what happens? The whole thing falls out. So, yeah, Mr. Poling.
When I sat down and responded to this thing, several paradigms came to mind. Of discipline. First one being guardrails.
Guardrails. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I've disciplined my child so that he doesn't screw up. Or he screwed up.
Still? Okay, all right. Go on.
Now we move on from the next. So, in terms of dealing with the sin around us, the disciplines are guide rails to keep us away from those things. But that's not a way to live. The way to live is to treat these disciplines as like homing beacons.
Homing beacons, so guardrails, okay.
When you're flying, you've got a, you, there's a beacon. You fly toward that beacon. Closer goal, you set a bearing and you fly toward that bearing. You fly to your waypoint. And so the disciplines go from not just being guide rails that you bounce off left and right, mm-hmm. rather the center of the line. You keep it down the center of the line where you're going. And then after that, well, how am I going? What's going to do? That's where training comes in, so that I have the strength to walk and not faint, and run and not be weary. So that the training routines, and also that's what we talk about, grace, to do that, so that we can read, do the training that we need to do, observe those things, do the work, do the effort, trials are exercise, or like training. I'm going to cut out certain things that don't take me toward the goal.
That airline, you don't add more weight to the plane if you don't, yeah, it'll cut your fuel. Right?
What you're trying to do is you're trying to get to there. The apostles say, he says, I lay aside every weight so that I can press on to the goal. that's the next ask, the next paradigm that discipline is that. And basically, this isn't hard. There are bad things we don't do, and there are good things we should do. And the righteousness of God is not duty, it's a reward.
Or a delight.
Delight. We are rewarded with righteousness. We're saved from our sins, okay, by doing the right thing, and by trusting God to empower us to do the right thing. Now, nation that's press toward.
Because those who continue to practice sin, show themselves to be not children of God, 1 John 3. So to be saved from it isn't like initial salvation, it's the enduring, persevering work of salvation.
Fruit. What is the fruit that you're generating in your life?
Good. Val? Yes, it is still online as far as I know. Yep. Shine like stars. All right, let's look at this page 4, just explaining that 1 Timothy 4 passage. One might discipline himself for training, but to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness is of great profit, right? It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's a trustworthy statement. And it is trustworthy. We can trust that if we discipline ourselves, it will lead us towards godliness. And that's why he said it that way. It is, for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So we want to discipline ourselves. And that word might be translated in your Bible as exercise or train. And the word is where we get gymnastics. Gymnasio is the word. And you gymnify yourself. You put yourself in the gym. You work yourself into the shape that you want to be. Now, that sounds very self-centered, so let's just keep the balance going, that it's not for your own sake. It's also, as Philippians 2, we already read, it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he's doing the work. It's his volition. You're working it out. He's enabling you to do that. And at the end of the day, quite simply, I think I put it on here at the bottom of page 5, it's trust and obey. We're back to that basic song, trust and obey. You can't live the Christian life without trusting him. It's only through faith that you are going to get through each trial and have any joy. It's only by faith that you are going to enter the kingdom of God. Trust in himself and arrives there. It's only in Jesus Christ. And yet he has called us to obey. So there's many times, 4 or 5 times, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he tells the disciples what? If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Disciples obey the teacher's commands. They have a good master, Romans 6. They're going to pursue the holiness that he has called them to, 1 Peter 1. So back to page 4, an athlete will strive to be the best. Because if you're striving to be third place, what are you doing? Go after it. And the same is for the Christian, to look at that upward call of God, and he's given us an amazing inheritance. He's given us the riches of Jesus Christ in eternity. In eternity. It's not a short-term, you know, chocolate bar that it lasts a couple minutes and then it's done. This is your eternal reward. So strive to be like the one who has called you. And by no means is this working hard to earn your salvation. If you wanted to cut scripture, you could make this look like an ultra-Arminian verse that you just got to keep working. Just keep working and God will save you. Or if you cut and just look at the other half, that just let go and let God. God's going to do it all. Just you live by grace and he'll do the rest. And that's not what it actually says. And if you read the whole book of Philippians, there's difficulties coming. And you got to decide, am I in Christ? Am I going to live in Christ? Am I going to live in the body, in unity? Am I going to rejoice with others? Am I going to think rightly? Am I going to resolve conflict? Am I going to repent of sin? Those are to be obeyed, those commands. And that's how God will work in you. Page 5, it's a trajectory. It is not going to happen overnight, as we've said. You have your permanent sanctification. God did set you aside. When he justified you, he set you aside. He holified you. He made you as one of his holy ones. Even the Corinthian church are called saints. Still amazes me. And yet, we are currently ongoing becoming more and more like Christ. And one day, we will have a future perfect glory and be like him. 1 John 3:2. So with all of that, right now, we got to live the Christian life well. And we have not been given little resources to do that, but much. Everything we need for life and godliness. And when we stumble, when we doubt, we need to ask God for wisdom and pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. It's a pursuit. There's some striving. There's some running the race. There's walking. There's movement. There's a trajectory. We need to abound in those things which he's given to us. So it's a pursuit. It's a movement towards something. And so we're commanded, we're equipped, and we're warned about the consequences if we don't. And take comfort that the results are promised, that our hope is not in our own efforts, but in the growth that God said he would give us. And he will faithfully supply all of your needs. Just a few minutes here on the last page. This is just a brief look at what it means to commune with God. I think this is so vital for our look at spiritual disciplines that on that Thomas Watson point 6 back on the earlier page, I don't remember the page number, but these are a means. These aren't the end. Spiritual disciplines of read your Bible, pray, give, be generous towards others to discipline your mind and learn and grow in so many ways. Well, they're just means. And when we look at Noah, Genesis 6, 9, he was a righteous man. In his time, he was blameless. This should shock us when God destroyed the earth. Noah walked with God. We have Elihu, who desires to be taught and so that he would not do it again. There's some discipline that takes place in walking. Others walked with God, of course, too. Abraham and Moses are exemplified as those who were close to God. Of course, David, a man after God's own heart. We want to commune with God, not just do the daily quiet times, okay? Do you do quiet times is not a great question. What are you learning about our Lord and Savior is probably a better one. How are you growing close to the one who saved you? How are you growing in spiritual wisdom? Are you communing with God, or are you doing the task called quiet times, personal devotions, etc.? One can lead to the other for sure. Someone who says, "Well, I don't do anything any day of the week. I'm not doing anything because I just commune with God generally." Well, discipline yourself a little bit more than that so you can commune with God. It does take those actions, like we already said. So here we have Thomas Watson from A Godly Man's Picture. Here's some things of what he says Noah demonstrated, that it is under God's purview, his perspective, that we walk with him, not according to man's qualifications or standards. It is according to God's view that we walk with him. And there is a familiarity and intimacy which the soul has with God. That's what it means to commune. How familiar are you with who is God? I mean, grow in your understanding of the attributes of God, his character, his ways. Psalm 40 says, you know, how wondrous are your deeds. I don't have time to tell you all about them. There are so many. That's what he says. So that's my paraphrase, by the way. It's not a quote. But yeah, the familiarity and intimacy, we want to grow in communion with God. Walking above the earth. Now, this is more like I'm having a heavenly view of things, not like literally walking on the clouds. Then we do get into some of the New Age spiritual stuff of spiritual disciplines. So the godly man is elevated above all, sublunary. I love that. I learn new words when I read old dead people. Sublunary, so above the moon, or under the moon, sublunary. Why would it be sublunary? Anyway, above the earth, under the moon, a godly man is elevated. His walk with God should start with a high view of God. The Father is not your buddy, and you should approach him as the majestic and sovereign ruler over all creation with great reverence. And because of Christ, who intercedes for us, we have access to the throne of grace. So view your relationship with God as high, and you will have that posture you ought to have. And then that leads to four of piety, and maybe in the workplace too. The way that you view God is how you're going to live your life. It's going to influence every area. So then, number five, continued progress in grace. It's not just a step, but a walk. You can say, I did my time in the Word this month. Well, it's April 26. Keep taking the next step. Keep going. A godly man doesn't sit down in the middle of the way. He keeps going to the end. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Keep going, brother or sister in Christ, that you would finish well. And that's so important that we would keep going. Well, that ends our time. We want to be those who abide in Christ with joy, and as those of the household of God, we would commune with him and know him and grow in him. Amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.